I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. I forgot to mention in the prayer request time that I'm so thankful. Give God thanks for a good week at Kids Camp. There were about 250 campers at Kids Camp out in Cedar Hills. And God blessed us with good weather. It was hot, but it was a dry heat. And dry heat is actually better heat, if you didn't know. We had about 250 campers, and Thursday evening, they asked all of the kids who had made a decision for Christ that week, those that prayed to be saved, to come up front. And if you check out our church, or check it out, I think on Facebook you can see it. I'll try to put a picture up on our website too. But about 33 or 34 young people were up front professing that they had trusted Christ as their Savior. And you pray for those young people. Most of those kids were a little older, you know, 10, 11, 12. Some of them were younger, 7, 8. And anytime you have young kids making decisions for Christ, you're concerned, do they really understand? Are they really under conviction? You know, are they really ready to be saved? All those things. But here's what I know. Those kids got up in front of 250 people and said, I asked Jesus to be my Savior this week. So that's something. In a great step, they were challenged to follow the Lord in baptism. Several that I got to talk to individually had said, "I'm going to get baptized when I get home," and just a tremendous thing what God did this week, and we give Him all the glory. And church camp is a wonderful thing. We get people away from the world for a few days, and just pour the Word of God into them day after day after day, and that's an amazing thing. When God's people pray and God's men preach and you remove the influences of the world, what a tremendous difference it makes. And by the way, a lot of people think, I wish it could be church camp. People go and they're like, I wish it could be church camp all the time. Well, you can have that. You can have prayer and you can have the Word of God poured into your life, and you can remove and limit the influences of the world in your own personal life. You can do that every day. And it'll have a dramatic impact on your life. So pray for those young people that made decisions for Christ, and pray for them to be real disciples, to continue in the Word of God. So we want to get into the Word this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Last week we got to the beginning, and Paul kind of starts out. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then he kind of goes through a little bit of a parenthesis, and he spends some time talking to them about the grace that was given to him, the revelation of the mystery, that it was God that showed him that. He didn't come up with it on his own, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught him. He talked about the grace that was given to him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And then he kind of comes back to the original thought here, where we're at this morning in verse 14. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and following to get started today. And we want to see Paul's prayer for the church. Now, before we read, I want to remind you the Apostle Paul was a man who was zealous for the things of God, persecuted the church of God, made havoc of the church of God. When he got saved, he was gloriously saved, and his life was dramatically changed and began to serve Christ with a zeal and a passion that was unmatched by anybody else. He served God, worked for God more abundantly than they all. He had an incredible burden for the churches of God. When he talked about all that he had been through, and he talked about being shipwrecked and beaten and scourged and stoned and left for dead and all the terrible things that he went through, and he said, beside all this, the care of the churches. He said, besides all this physical stuff I've been through, I have this burden for the churches. Now, this is a man who had a great heart for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to get that when you listen to his prayer, because it wasn't just some little flippant prayer. No, this was what Paul poured his heart out at the throne of God for the church. And his desire for the church that was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to get that today, that this is a burden, this is a serious desire. And God would desire these same things to happen in us. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would allow these things to happen in our lives, that the prayer that Paul asked for the churches in his day would be our heart's desire in prayer and the work you would do in our lives today. Lord, please help me from nothing without you, and I pray if anyone here is not right with you and serving you faithfully in the church, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief and trust in Christ alone for eternal life, that they would follow you in scriptural baptism, that they would join themselves with this church and seek to serve alongside us as we strive to carry out your great commission. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our lives now and help me, for I'm nothing without you, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we'll see just three things briefly. First of all, the reason for Paul's prayer. Then we'll see the requests he made in his prayer. And we'll see the rejoicing that he had in God's grace. Look at verse 14 again. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He gives us the purpose in his prayer. He says, for this cause. Now, I told you last week that he kind of begins that thought and then he kind of says some other things and comes back to it here. And I believe he's referring all the way back to Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. Where he said, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are joined together in Christ, which covers our unity in Christ, because of who Christ is and what he's done for you, and what he wants to do in you, I pray for you. I bow my knee to God for you. His purpose was because, the cause was because of what Christ had done, because Jesus Christ is our foundation, because we are fitly framed together, we're built up as a heavenly body, as a building fitly framed together in the Lord, and he wants to see us growing. He wants to see us established on Christ and growing in Christ. He wants to see the church build itself up together in love, and so he prays for the church so that the church can grow, so that the church can be what God has called it to be. You'll notice his not only his purpose, but his posture. He says, I bow my knees. We find throughout the scriptures that men, when they came before God, they came humbly on their knees. It used to be the practice of men and women in years gone by that the church would be seen not standing before God in prayer, but kneeling before God in prayer. I've had people ask me over the last several years whether we really need to have a prayer altar in the church, and there's not really a place for it in the scripture and all kinds of different things like that. But I want to say this. I think it's a good thing to have a place for God's people to get on their knees before God. Abraham bowed his knees before God. Moses fell on his face before God. We find throughout the scriptures men and women who were humble before God. And you say, well, it doesn't matter. You can pray standing up. You can pray driving your car. You can pray. Well, yeah, that's true. And you ought to pray without ceasing. But I believe that our posture many times indicates the condition that's in our heart. You say, well, I think people kneel down and their heart's not right. Well, that may be true. That may be true. But I want to tell you that our posture can many times display the condition that's in our heart, the humility that's in our heart. whether you bow on your knees at home in your prayer closet or you bow on your knees here in the church, we ought to humble ourselves before God. We come humbly before His throne of grace. He talks about His purpose for this cause. He talks about His posture. I bow my knees. And He talks about our position. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He says, God the Father, that's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus Christ, I'm part of the family. Isn't that good? You know, I told you the other day, a lot of people think that all the people in the world are part of the family of God. But we are not all children of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in John 8, Jesus taught those who even said they believed on Him that they were of their father, the devil. Listen, if you haven't repented and trusted Christ with all your heart, you're not of the Father in heaven. You're of the father, the devil. We're not born as children of God. We are born at enmity with God. We have a sin nature. We're separated from God. And we have a sin nature that we carry out in our decisions to sin against God. And God is not the Father of all, but those who trust in Christ. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we become joint heirs with God. Then we become sons of God, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this personal pronoun, capitalized Father, is only used one time in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you only see Father capitalized one time, and it's in Isaiah chapter 9, where it says of Jesus Christ that He is the everlasting Father. So the only time Father's capitalized in the whole Old Testament is when it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's something for us to understand, friends, that the only way we become part of the family of God is through Jesus. It's only through His sacrifice. It's only through His coming to be the Savior of the world. It's only through the promised Messiah who would come and die for our sins and rise again. That's the only way we can become part of the family of God. The only way He's our Father is through faith in Christ alone. It's only through His sacrifice. The word Father is used in its capitalized form as the proper name for God 272 times in the New Testament. Once in all of the Old Testament, 272 times in the New Testament, and 192 of those times are in the four Gospels. Let me tell you, John 8, verses 42 to 44 says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I want you to know that without faith in Christ, the devil's your father. But when you humble yourself and you repent of your sin and unbelief, you trust in Christ alone, then because of His sacrifice, God the Father becomes your father. And that's why we can pray and say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We can't do that unless we come to Him through Jesus Christ. The whole family of heaven and earth is named from the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:10 says, In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Our Father, which art in heaven, is not our Father unless Christ is our Savior. We're separated from God. We're outcasts from God. We're foreigners and strangers to the people of God. Unless we come by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, do we become part of the family that's named of God. This word family is a really unique word in the Bible. The Greek word is only used three times. It's used when it refers to Joseph. And it says that Joseph was of the lineage of David. So this word family, it has to do with the lineage. It has to do with your genealogy, if you will. It's also used in Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26, where it says this: "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So it's family, it's lineage, it's the kindreds of the earth. "Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so here's the idea that God's telling us, that because God is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of the family of God, and it's all the family in heaven and in earth. And I want you to know today that there is a distinction between the family of God and the church. Everyone who's been saved in eternity past is not part of the church. The church was started by the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham wasn't in the church. Moses wasn't in the church. The church was started by the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked along the seashores of Galilee, and he called out those men who had believed and were baptized, and he called them out and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's when he started the church, and he empowered the church on the day of Pentecost when he sent his Holy Spirit to empower the church to do that work. Now, everybody who has come to God by faith in Messiah, whether Old Testament or New Testament, they are part of the family of God. And he's telling us right here that everybody that's going to be in the family of God, everybody that's going to bear the name and the lineage of God the Father, everyone that's going to be of the lineage of the kindreds of those who have the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are part of the family of God. You see, though the church is for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and the church will be here from the time it started until the time the Lord calls us home, it's a limited time. But even though the church is separate from Israel, we are all part of one family through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we have a communion. We have a kinship with Abraham. We have a kinship with Moses. We have a kinship with Isaiah. We have a kinship with all of those Old Testament saints. And that kinship is that we are born of the same Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not part of Israel. And they died before there was a church. They're not part of the church, but we're still one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about our position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:23, I believe, makes the same reference when he says to the general assembly. He says to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. He gets the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, everybody who is joined together in Christ. And then he gets into the prayer, the meat of what we want to talk about today, verse 16. You see his request for the church. Verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is praying. He says, I'm bowing to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying to God the Father in heaven. I'm praying to the Almighty God. I'm praying to the one who's created all things, who has all power in heaven and earth. That's who I'm praying to, and I'm asking him that he would give you strength, that according to his riches in glory, that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he prays for them to have inner strength. This is the strength that God said that he put in the life of John the Baptist in Luke 1:80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. The same thing was said of Jesus when he was a young boy in Luke 2:40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And this is what he prays for the church. He says, I want you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I want you to think about our prayer requests. And I think we have good prayer requests, don't you? Somebody's sick, I think you got to pray for them. Somebody lost a loved one, you got to pray for God to comfort them. We have a lot of prayers. We pray for somebody, so-and-so's lost. They're at the point of death and they're not saved. We ought to pray for that. Amen? But I want to tell you that the vast majority of the prayers that we pray in our church are physical in nature and not spiritual in nature. Somebody lost their job. Somebody got cancer. Somebody broke their leg. Somebody's dog died. We've had those requests, right? We pray for a lot of things that are physical, and I'm trying to tell you today that it's not necessarily wrong to pray for those things. That's all right. But our focus really ought to be on the spiritual. Paul's focus was on the inner man. Paul's focus was not the outer man. The outer man's going to go away someday, but the inner man's going to continue on, and it's the inner man that's going to help you live for Christ. It's the inner man that's going to make a difference for eternity. It's the inner man who's going to fight the fight for the kingdom of God. We need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need to be praying for one another that our spirits are strengthened. We ought to be praying for one another that the old man would be crucified and the new man would be strengthened with the might and power of God. Listen, what he was praying was the same thing that happened to John the Baptist and that happened to Jesus Christ himself. They waxed strong in spirit. That's what he was praying. He's praying, I want you to be strong in your spirit like John the Baptist was. I want you to be strong in your spirit like Jesus was. That's a pretty big prayer, isn't it? Listen, the Spirit of God that worketh in you is the same Spirit that strengthened Jesus himself. And that Spirit is available for us today. If you're born again, He indwells you today. And we feed the flesh so much and we feed the mind so much. He's saying, you need to quit messing with that. And you need to be strengthened on the inside. We need to be strengthened on the inside. Waxed strong in spirit. That God, according to the riches of His glory, that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Friends, that only happens through the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Our inner man is renewed day by day, and that only happens through the Word of God. It only happens through prayer. It only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not in the Word of God, we're not going to be strengthened in the inner man. You know why our flesh is so strengthened? Because we feed it. I shudder to think how much more time we spend watching TV or other media than we do in the Word of God. Anybody else struggle with this? How many of you can sit down and open your Bible and try to read a couple of chapters and fall asleep before you get five verses? Anybody else confess that today? But I can sit down and turn on the television, any idiotic show that you think of, and I can watch it for 2 hours without blinking. Anybody else? Yes, see, we've conditioned ourselves to feed the flesh. We've conditioned ourselves to do that. It engages our mind and our carnal mind and our carnal flesh. And so we can do that all day long, but open up the Bible, try to feed the Spirit, and our flesh says, oh. But you know what we need? We need to be strengthened with might in the inner man, because when you do that, when you pray and you study like you should, it'll change you from the inside out. Because I promise you this, though sometimes I can't read a few verses without falling asleep, there are other times when I get in the Word of God and the Spirit begins to work that I can't put my Bible down. Man, you get in there and you start studying and go, man, oh man, that makes me, what does this mean? And you go over here and you look at that and say, man, that's incredible. What does that mean? And you go over here and you can spend hours in the Word of God and it's strengthening you on the inner, on the inside, the inner man, the new man. That's what his prayer was, for inner strength. He prayed for indwelling. Verse 17 goes on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now Jesus said in John 15 that I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me. We're to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to dwell in him, but also for him to dwell in us. But we say, well, I thought he already was in us, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and that's true. But to dwell means to abide. It means to stay. And we need to fill our lives up with Jesus Christ and keep him there. But so many times we empty ourselves of Christ and fill ourselves up with the world. And he says, I want you to be filled with Jesus. I want him to dwell inside of you. I want him to stay. Be filled with Christ. That your mind and your heart and your life be filled with him. Is he not everything? In him we live and move and have our being. And he says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts by faith. Trust in him and let him fill up your heart day by day. And then he prays for them to be immovable. He goes on and says that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. says, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, listen, you've trusted in Jesus. Now be established in him. You've learned about him. Now be rooted in him. Be fixed in him. And that's what we need to have, friends, in our faith. We need to have some stability, that our life is fixed in Jesus Christ, that we're not tossed to and fro, that we're not over here a while and over there a while, and every wind of doctrine messes us up. No, we're fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're rooted in him, and our roots need to go down deep. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that there was some seed that fell on the stony ground and it sprang up immediately. But when the sun came out, it was scorched and it withered away, because it had no depth of earth. It had no roots. And we don't need to be like that, friends. We need to dig our roots down deep in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to just skim the surface of our Bible. We need to dig down deep and mine out those great riches and truths that we have in Christ. We got to be rooted so that we won't be moved around, and we need to be grounded. Luke chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Our text says the word grounded. In Luke 6:48, Jesus says founded. It's the same exact word. He says you need to dig down deep and you need to be grounded. You need to found your life. Put your foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be rooted and grounded in him. Be rooted and grounded in his love. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. How many of you have been in church for more than 5 years? More than 10 years? Don't be ashamed. Put your hand up, people. I know it takes a lot of effort. It's hard to sleep with your hand raised. I was raised up at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church in Vianne, Oklahoma. I mean, I can't remember a time that I wasn't in church. We had a period there when my grandparents were all real sick and in the hospitals, and we missed church a lot for a couple of years. But I've been in church my whole life. I was saved when I was 14, baptized when I was 17, and I don't recommend you wait 3 years before you get baptized. It's not a good idea. Not long after I got baptized, the Lord called me to preach. I was 17 years old and started preaching. And some of you, unfortunately, had to endure some of those sermons. I just want to apologize for that. Some of you are laughing because you actually remember how bad they were. Man, that's rough. I started working with the youth at our church, and it was amazing seeing what God was doing. We didn't really have a van ministry back then, but I had a Dodge Durango, and we would go around and pick those kids up and fill that thing up and bring them. And at one time, even when we didn't really have a van ministry, we had 30 or 40 kids coming on Wednesday night, which was a big deal for our church, huge deal. And I remember, man, just pouring my heart out to those kids, and kids would come to the altar and they'd pray, and kids were getting baptized, and the church was growing. It was an awesome thing. And then those kids would come for a little while, and then they'd turn 16, get a job, and they'd be gone. Their family would pack them up, move them somewhere else, and they'd be gone. It wasn't just kids that I saw do that. I saw adults come in, and they'd get saved, and they'd get baptized, and they were so excited, so glad to be in, and talk about how God had changed their life, and they'd be there for a little while, and then the next thing you know, they'd be gone. I'm just trying to tell you that if you've been in church for very long at all, you've seen people leave. They've moved away from the hope of the gospel. And everybody that's in this church right now today has been tempted at some time or another to leave. Is that true? Amen. I mean, I look at some of you and I think, I couldn't make them leave if I wanted to. I don't want to, so don't. Not like I've been contemplating how to get rid of you. That sounded way worse than it did in my mind. I'm just telling you that even people that you look at and you think, well, they would never leave the church. You can pry them out of here with a crowbar. Even those people are tempted sometimes to quit. See, if we're not rooted and grounded in love, we won't stay. You know, some people go to church for the pastor. I know that's not true here, but some people go to church for the pastor. You know what's going to happen to you if you come here because of the pastor? The pastor's going to disappoint you and you're going to leave. Right. Some people go to the church for the other people in the church. Sooner or later, people in this church are going to offend you and you're going to want to quit. Yeah, even people in this church are offensive. You know the only reason people stay? It's because they're rooted and grounded in love. If you're here for any other reason today than your love for Jesus Christ, you're here for the wrong reason. And I'm not trying to tell you you need to leave. I'm telling you you need to stay, but you need to change your motives. I'm here today because I love Jesus. I stay because God has continually worked in my life to help me to be rooted and grounded in Him. And you know how that happened? Through His Word. I'm amazed at how many people claim to be Christians and never crack their Bible. Not even when they come to church, they don't open it. They sure don't open it at home. Friends, that's our lifeline. It's truth. And if we're ever going to be rooted and grounded, it's going to happen by digging our roots down deep into the Word of God. Be rooted and grounded in love, and that's what he prayed for them, to be immovable. Because I'm going to tell you today, when you pour your heart out in preaching and teaching the Word of God and you see people go right out the door, it is heartbreaking. And Paul poured everything he had into the church at Ephesus. He stayed with them for 3 years, and day and night, with much tears, he taught them and he preached to them the Word of God, and he poured everything he had into them, and he said, I'm praying, God, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. I'm praying to God that you won't move. I'm praying to God you won't quit, that you won't leave. He poured his heart out to God that they wouldn't leave. He prayed for them to have inner strength. He prayed for there to have the indwelling of Christ. He prayed for them to be immovable. And he prayed for them to be instructed. Look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He said, I don't want you to move. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love so that you can understand and comprehend, so that you can, you might say, grab a hold of the truth. To comprehend means to perceive it, but it also has that idea to apprehend it. That you could just get a hold of the love of Christ for you. Now, none of us are ever going to fully understand the love of Christ. He said, I want you to get it. I want you to know that his love is broad. His love is long. It goes on. His love is deep. And his love reaches to the highest height. I want you to understand the love of Christ. I want you to grab a hold of it. I want you to comprehend it. I want you to perceive it. I want you to see his love for you. How else are you going to be rooted and grounded in love if you don't know about the love of Christ? You say, well, I know Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. And some people are satisfied with that. And though that's the greatest example of his love, friends, if that's all you know about Jesus, you don't know much. He's saying, I want you to know more. It's so much more, so much wider, so much longer, so much deeper, so much higher. And my prayer for you is to be instructed, that you'll understand, that you'll comprehend, and you'll know, verse 19, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What an awesome thing that God says, I want you to comprehend this thing that's beyond your understanding. I'm praying for you to comprehend what's past knowing. And that's what it is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what a joy that we have in this life, that we can dig into the Word of God and we can mine out another little truth, another little nugget, another great thing that we can learn about Him and His love. And we can grow, and we can know, and we'll still never know it all. But we can spend our lives getting to know the one that we'll never know perfectly until we come face to face with him. What a joy. He prays for them to have inner strength, to have indwelling, to be immovable, to be instructed. And he prays for them to have increase. He goes on there in verse 19. And know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays for increase. He prays for them to be filled. This is the same word Jesus used when he said, did you forget about the fishes? When we fed the thousands, how many baskets did you get? And they said, 7 baskets full. That's what he wants. He wants our basket to be full. He said, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, where does that come from? Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What he's saying here is, I want you to be filled to the fullness of God. I want you to increase. He's saying, I want your life to be filled up with Jesus. I want your mind to be filled up with Jesus. I want your heart to be filled up with Jesus. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as you love him and you grow in his knowledge, as you're instructed in his truth, then you'll be filled up and increased to be filled up with the fullness of God. And that all comes from Jesus Christ. Isn't he good? Listen, friends, he's the creator of all things. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. There's not anything that's created that wasn't created by Jesus Christ. Not only that, he's the sustainer. Colossians 1 tells us that by him all things consist. He's the one that holds the whole universe together. You know why our solar system didn't just fly out into the depths of the universe? Because Jesus holds all things together. You know why the electrons spinning around in all the little cells in your body, do you know why those electrons just don't fly out into nothingness and you don't just vaporize at any second? Because Jesus Christ holds all things together. By him all things consist. He's our creator, he's our sustainer, and he is the only Savior. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus Christ was born in that manger, he was every bit God. When he died on that cross, he was 100% God. And he says, I want you to be filled with that. It's a hard thing to imagine. If you'd stop and think for a second about yourself, who you are and what you've done. The wickedness that's in our flesh and in our carnal mind. To imagine that God wants to fill us up with himself. But that's his desire. He prays for them to have inner strength, indwelling. He prays for them to be immovable. He prays for them to be instructed and to increase to the fullness of God. And then look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Very quickly, notice the rejoicing. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we come to God, friends, we ought to come with faith, because he can do more than you could ever dream up. Some people don't want to ask God for things. They think, well, I don't know if God could do that. There's nothing he can't do. He can do all above all that you could even imagine to ask. He can do all that you could imagine to even think. And how does he do all that he does? He does it through the power that worketh in us. That's his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is completely all-powerful. He's all present. He is God 100%, just like Jesus is God 100%. And the Holy Spirit of God working in us can accomplish more than you can imagine. And verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This morning, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I want you to think about verse 21 for just a second. unto him be glory in the church. I know there are a lot of people in Christianity today that see no need for the church. A lot of very popular Christian authors tell us that the church age is over and the church is outdated and it's not needed today. But my Bible still says that the glory of God is supposed to come to him through the church. Amen. The church is not a building, but a body of believers. Amen. I know there's a lot of debating among Baptists today about what exactly the church is. Is the church local, only, visible? Is the church universal? Is the church of a dual nature? It's local and universal. And you guys can study all that out if you want to on your own. I'm going to tell you this, that everything the church is supposed to be and everything the church is supposed to do only works in the local sense. The local church has the pastor. The local church has the deacons. The local church observes the ordinances. The local church carries out the Great Commission. The local church goes and preaches the gospel. The local church sends out the missionaries. The local church baptizes believers. The local church teaches those believers that are baptized to observe all things that he has commanded. Unto him be glory in the church. And that only happens in the local body. People tell me their church is on their boat on the river on Sundays. That's where they have their church. I'm thinking if they're not catching any, it's probably not a very good service. No, you can make up your own definitions if you want to, but the church is this. It's a called out assembly that belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm thankful to be part of a church. And all that Paul was praying, that he was asking for the church, was so that God would get glory through Jesus Christ by his church. You could give glory to God today if you'll be obedient to his word. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you could repent of your sin and unbelief. You could trust in Jesus Christ alone. You could call out to him and receive the gift of eternal life, and God will be glorified. Amen. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you're a knucklehead like I was, and you waited a long time to get baptized. I'm telling you right now, you'll give glory to God if you'll humble yourself and follow Christ in baptism. Publicly declare, I've been born again, and I want to follow Jesus in newness of life. Whatever the burden might be in your heart today, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing.
Page 563.
Number 563, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, would you come? And as we've looked at these things that Paul prayed for in the church, if you're like me, you can see what's lacking in your own self, where you are not immovable, where you're not rooted and grounded, where you're not increasing, where you're not learning, where you're not growing. When you see those deficiencies, when you see where you're not where you ought to be, that you're not being filled up with the fullness of God, friend, that's the time that we need to bow our knees before God and ask him to forgive us and ask him to help us. So whatever the burden on your heart today is, would you humble yourself before him today, bow your knee before God today, and ask for his help, surrender to his will right now while we sing.